thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
I'm really delighted to come and share with you tonight. I know that you guys over a while have been kind of exploring this sort of theme, this title, this idea of the exploring the heart of God. And I want to pick up kind of looking at this idea of the outsider and God's heart for the outsider. But just to give you a little bit of who am I, who is this old person that JT talks about? My name is Davey. I am married to my wife, Kelsey, and we have two children, Peyton and Parker. Peyton is 5, coming 6 years old next month, and Parker is 7 months. We were part of Dundonald Elim for many, many years. Kelsey kind of just grew up there from like birth. And that was where I kind of grew up in a gospel brethren church. My parents took us to Dundonald Elim. And that's where I really fell in love with Jesus. And that's where I felt God call me into ministry. The joy of leading our youth ministry there, 412, for a number of years. I served in our young adults ministry. I was an assistant pastor. But about 6 years ago, I felt like the Lord stir our hearts to plant the church. And so we've been going on this journey for the last 5 or 6 years, exploring church planting and considering as a church and as a family, what might this look like. And we're delighted that in September 2025, we planted a home church in the center of Belfast. Home church, we gather on the Donegal Pass, just in the south of Belfast. And a team of 17 adults and 6 children came with us to begin that church. And we're about 8 months in, and there is a roller coaster of all sorts of things going on there. There is some great, great moments, and there's some really challenging moments. But this morning was a great, great moment. This morning we had our first ever baptismal service in home church. We baptized 5 people. We have about another 3 who are also interested. And today was just a beautiful celebration of something that we had dreamed about, felt like the Lord was putting on our hearts. And we had to go through some difficult times to get there, but today we got to celebrate that. And we are loving this journey, especially this morning or tonight. It's great to be able to share on this kind of theme of the outsider, because we are seeing some of that happen in home church. We are seeing God bring kind of what is the outsider, which some people might look as the outsider, and bringing them home. I want to tell you just a few quick stories about a boy, an Iranian, who he's only 17, he had to literally fled his country to come to Ireland because he wanted to give his life to Jesus, and he couldn't be over there. And he found himself making his way into a home church, and he found a community and a family, and these are some of the only people he knows on this island that love Jesus. And it is beautiful to welcome him, because for him there is a seat at the table. There's another fellow who got baptized today, Curtis. Curtis got saved about a year ago, a really difficult home life. He's the only Christian in a real difficult family situation. He got baptized today, and for him, there is a seat at the table for him. There's a guy called Barry. Barry is trying to pursue Jesus. He lives in the local area. Barry has a real difficult past with drugs and struggles with that. But for him, there is a seat at the table for him. We are very much seeing and believing that there is a seat at the table for the outsider. And that's what we want to explore today. As we look at the heart of God, and look at God's heart is for the outsider. I want to show this, if you have a Bible. We're going to pick this up in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 11. We're going to look at it in Acts chapter 9, 10, and 11. But we're going to look and read Acts chapter 11. Because Acts 9 and 10 is kind of the story working itself out. But then Acts 11 is Peter telling this story. So we're going to read Acts chapter 11. We're going to read verse 1 to 18. But as you open it, let me just give you a little bit of a background, a little bit of a backstory, what's going on. Jesus Christ has ascended to be with the Father. The disciples are waiting for this promised Holy Spirit that has been poured out on Pentecost Sunday. And the church starts to expand and starts to grow. Persecution happens, but the church starts to grow. But for this point, it's mainly only Jewish people. We're seeing the church grow, but mainly only Jewish people. And then we read something that happens in Acts chapter 9 and 10. But Peter summarizes it in Acts 11. So for the sake of time, we're going to read Acts 11. It says this: the apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of an uncircumcised man and you ate with them." Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. He says, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it, and I saw four-footed animals off the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then the sheet was pulled all the way back up to heaven again." Verse 11 says, "Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me," listen to this, "the Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter.'" Verse 14, listen to these words, friends. "He will bring you a message through which you and your household will be saved. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them, and as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" When they had heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." Verse 17, "Who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" We'll pause our reading there. I wonder if you have ever been on holiday and had that mad rush in the morning where you have to sprint out to grab a sun lounger. You know, everyone, the mad rush to open and everyone's legging it to get a sun lounger. And you're throwing any item that you own to keep one. You're throwing a towel on it, then you're throwing your flippers, and then you're throwing like a shoelace, you're throwing one of your kids on it, like whatever you can do to just say, that's mine. Because you're panicking, you're kind of thinking, oh, here, there's only a certain amount of sun loungers, and I need to get one. And you're sprinting out, and you're worried in case there's no room for you. That's a bit of a mad rush. And then there's the flip side of, I don't know if you've ever been to a wedding, but the good news about being a wedding is you don't need to sprint in and just find your seat. Usually the idea is there's a seat for you, isn't there? Like there's a name tag for you. And I remember whenever JT and Holly were getting married, they invited Kelsey and I along to it, and our daughter Peyton was the flower girl. And I remember when we were driving to the venue, Peyton said in the car, like, "But Daddy, where am I going to sit? When I get to the wedding, where am I going to sit? I'm really nervous." I'm like, "Love, you're four. You can't be nervous." But then I remember saying, "You don't need to worry. Peyton, there's a seat for you. They have saved you a seat." And there's something really encouraging about knowing that there is a space saved for you to sit at the table. But then we were at a wedding not that long ago, and Kelsey and I, it's good to know when you've got a seat at the table, isn't it? But I don't know if you've done this, if you've been at a wedding. Have you ever sat down at a wedding table and you've looked around at all the other guests and you're thinking, "How'd you get a seat here? Who invited you? I know why I'm here, but what are you doing here? What's the connection there?" We're looking around and we're asking people, what are they doing here? How'd they get an invite? How did they get a seat at the table? What have they done to deserve this? And the harsh reality is we might be sitting thinking that about them, but they're probably sitting thinking that about us. Sorry, how did your man get it? How did your boy Davey get a seat at the table? How's he here? What are they doing here? And you know, I wonder, friends, is that what's holding many people that you come in contact with every day coming to church? Are they worried about coming to church and someone looking at them thinking, what are they doing here? What's that person doing in church? How did they get here? The truth is, friends, whether it's at a wedding or is in God's family, we were all invited. We don't get to choose who is invited. We've all been invited, so we don't get to choose who is invited and who isn't. And I think that's the gist about what God is trying to reveal to Peter in this passage, and hopefully to us today. You see, here's the one big idea. Here's the one simple truth. Here's the one thing that I want to try and communicate to you for the next few minutes of this. If God is setting the table, we don't get to choose the guest list. If God is setting the table, we don't get to choose the guest list. If you forget anything else I say tonight, remember this. If God is setting the table, we don't get to choose the guest list. I want to show you that from this text and a few observations. And the first observation is this, that God is setting, God is strategizing, God is summoning, and God is stretching. Number one, God is setting. You see, at a wedding, a bride and groom are the ones who often consider the tables and the guests to come. And this is true of God. You see, the whole of Scripture that we read from Genesis to Revelation is pointing to this wedding. And it is God's wedding to the church. And he is preparing a table. And he gets to choose who sits at the table. He gets to choose who is invited. You see, we read our passage from Acts chapter 11. But before Acts chapter 11 is John chapter 14. And in John chapter 14, Jesus says these words to his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Look at these. "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back, take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am." Jesus explains this, friends, that he is setting up a place for us. He is preparing a place for you. He's setting a table for you. He's preparing a place with your name on it. He is inviting you to come to this. But notice what it says. It says, "My Father's house has many rooms." See, this isn't like that hotel in Mallorca where you got to run and there's limited seats and limited rooms. And we've got to run and we'll have to be super good. And we'll have to be the best. And we'll have to run quick and keep a seat. There is many rooms. Here's the good news about the gospel. The gospel isn't about finding room. The gospel is about finding people. It is God's table. He is setting it up and he has plenty of room. And he invites plenty of people. You see, Jesus actually describes the kingdom of God like a wedding feast in Luke chapter 14. In Luke 14, he describes this master sending out creating this wedding feast, and he sends out invitations to people to come to this, but many of them say no, many of them reject it, and it says this in Luke chapter 14, verse 21 to 23. The servant came back and reported this, that people are saying no, they're making up excuses. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, "Go quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Go out and bring the outsiders. Go out and bring the people who most people don't think should belong here." Look at this in verse 22. "Sir, what you have ordered has been done, but there is still room." Everyone say still room. There is still room for these people. There is more room for the outsider. Then the master told his servant, he says, "Go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full." This is a wedding feast. He says, fill it with outsiders. The poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. There's still room for this. There is room, friends. So who are we to decide who gets a seat at the table? Who are we to decide who can come into God's house? Who are we to rule out? Leonard Ravenhill once famously said this, "You contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary." The idea is, friends, we didn't earn our seat at the table. We did nothing except make it necessary for God to send Christ Jesus to have to pay for our sin, to have to invite us to the table. So who are we to decide? You see, God is setting the table. We didn't earn our seat. So we don't get to decide who sits. Because if God is setting the table, we don't choose the guest list. The second observation I want to make is not only is God setting the table to begin with, but God is strategizing. See, many people believe that the miraculous part of the story that we've read in Acts chapter 10 is Cornelius getting saved, this Gentile getting saved. And it's amazing, it's beautiful. But this story begins in Acts 9. Now, I told you we read from Acts 11. But Acts 9 and 10 is the story lived out. And what we read is Peter's side of the story. Now, I want to show you a map. We have, if this works, this is amazing. Oh, kind of works here, only on this side. We have Peter in here at the bottom in Jerusalem. The Bible tells us that Peter in Acts 9 makes his way over here towards Lydda. And it's in Lydda he meets a man called Aeneas. And he heals him. And he walks towards Aeneas and he walks towards Lydda and heals Aeneas. But then we read that then Peter gets a call to go to Joppa, the port of Joppa. So Peter's went from Jerusalem to Lydda to Joppa. And he stays in Joppa for a bit. And it's in Joppa he heals a woman called Tabitha. And then we read that whilst he's in Joppa, people come to him and from Caesarea and invite him to come up here to Caesarea. So he's making this journey from Jerusalem to Lydda to Joppa, and soon he'll go up to Caesarea. And it's in Acts chapter 9, verse 38, we read that Lydda was near Joppa. So when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. Come from Joppa, and would you come up here to Caesarea? Would you come up here to Cornelius's house? You see, it's almost as if God is moving Peter along this path from Jerusalem to Lydda to Joppa, because there's something God wants him to do up here in Caesarea. He is strategizing. He is moving Peter around in the places that he wants. Peter moves from Jerusalem to Lydda, from Lydda to Joppa, and soon he will move from Joppa to Caesarea. That's all happening in Acts chapter 9. That is Peter's side of the story. But then if you look at Acts chapter 10, we read this man called Cornelius. And the same time that this is happening here with Peter, that God is moving him from Jerusalem to Lydda, Lydda to Joppa, God is speaking to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 1-6, it says that at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a Gentile, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need, and he prayed to God regularly. Now one day at about 3 PM, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of the Lord who had come to him and said, Cornelius! Cornelius stared at the angel in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel has answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. Notice that God is speaking to Cornelius about Peter. So Peter is here in Joppa, and God is leading him across this way. But whilst that's happening, God is speaking to Cornelius up here in Caesarea. He is sending an angel. Peter in Joppa, Cornelius in Caesarea. Friends, it's almost as if God placed Peter in Joppa. And it's almost as if God placed Cornelius in Caesarea. And it's almost as if God is trying to bring these two stories together. Because God is strategizing. God is strategizing. He's moving these people into places. I recently started playing chess. I think that's when I know I'm getting really old. But there's a guy in our church who has recently just started playing chess, and I was out for coffee with him the other day, and he says, Davey, I downloaded this app, a chess app. We can play together. I was like, right, I'm really old, but let's do this. So I downloaded the app, and I was sitting in the house, and I was playing this guy. And I realized that as I played more and more games of chess is actually less about just taking pieces. And it's more about strategizing. It's more about not just seeing your opponent set out a piece and I'm going to take his piece. It's actually setting pieces out in preparation for what you want to do in the future. It's setting your pieces out, moving, getting things in order, getting things in the right place so that something can happen in the future. And it's almost, friends, like we can see that happening in Acts chapter 9 and 10. You can almost see God, the author of this story, moving Peter from Jerusalem to Lydda to Joppa. And then he wants to speak to Cornelius about Peter being in Joppa and sending men down to Peter so they can bring him back up. It's almost as if God is strategizing, because he wants Cornelius at his table. Because if God is setting the table, we don't get to choose the guest list. And it's almost as if he wants to bring Cornelius to the table. Friends, this happens time and time again in Scripture, of God using different people to invite others to the seat at the table. Paul, in Acts chapter 16, encounters the man from Macedonia because he wants to bring him to him. Ruth and Boaz, Jesus and the woman at the well. These are all stories of God strategizing and moving people in order because he wants to bring people back to him. This is often how God operates. He wants all to sit at his table. And so he uses you and I, his church and his people, and he puts you in places and in spaces with people because he's wanting to strategize and bring people home. And so this all begs the question to you and I today on Sunday, the 14th of June in Balmoney. Let me ask you this question. Who has God placed near you? Or who has God placed you near? Because you could look at this story and you could think, ha, coincidence, Davey, just coincidence. Or you could think this is strategy. God is working in different things behind the scenes. And so if you're in here and you're a follower of Jesus, friends, who has God placed you near? Who has God recently brought into your life? Who do you believe is in your story so that you could point them to him? If you're in here and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, who has God brought into your life? Have you noticed more Christians in your life than before? It's as if God may be strategizing and working. You see, even if you and I don't want them at the table, or even if you're not yet a follower of Jesus and you don't think you deserve a seat at the table, here's the thing. If God is setting the table, we don't get to choose the guest list. It's his table. And he may be placing people in your life or placing you around people so that he can say, I want to use you. I want to use you to point them to me. I want you to invite them to come to the table. You see, God is setting the table. God is strategizing to bring people to the table. But God is also, number three, summoning. He is inviting you to play a part in this. You see, in Luke chapter 14, in the parable of the wedding feast, it's not the master who goes and brings the people. He sends out the servant. He wants you, can you as a servant go out and bring these people to me? And it's the same in Acts chapter 10. God is summoning Peter to invite Cornelius, the Gentile, to the table. Look at this in Acts chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. God has strategically placed Peter in Joppa. He gives him a vision, this white sheet from heaven with these four-footed animals. God is telling him to kill them and eat, because he says, what I have made clean cannot be made unclean. God is giving Peter this invitation for him to go and share the gospel to reach the Gentiles. God is speaking, that's a good word. God is speaking and summoning Peter to bring this invite. Here's the truth, friends. God doesn't need people, but God does use people. Because the invitation of God always travels through the obedience of people. God is inviting people. God may be inviting your family, your neighbors, your friends, your work colleagues to come to the table. And the invitation of God always comes through the obedience of people. God speaks to Peter through a vision and through a voice to go with these men to Caesarea, to meet Cornelius, to share the good news of Jesus. And God is often inviting us and summoning you and I into his story. He wants to partner with you. You might sit and think, well, why would he want to partner with me? Because he wants to. He wants to do this life with you, and he is inviting you into this story. Here's the challenging thing for us today, friends. Are we listening? Are we listening? See, when it comes to prayer, many of us are praying for God to do something for us. But how many of us are listening to do something for God? Come on, I can't be the only one who just, when we're talking about prayer, you see, if I need God to move, if I need something to happen in my life, I'll have my knees bleeding, down on my knees in prayer. But how often do I sit and listen to him for God? Sorry, what do you want me to do for you? What are you asking me to do for you? Is there something I can do? See, God has something he wants you to do, friends. The problem is many of us are too distracted. God speaks to Peter, but notice this in the text. in the Bible. Notice what Peter is doing when God speaks to him. It's recorded in Acts chapter 10, verse 9 and verse 19. In Acts chapter 10, verse 9, God gives him this vision. But look what it says. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. Peter is on this roof praying, seeking God, trying to talk to the Lord, and it's in that moment that he gets this miraculous vision. See, I think at times God is waiting for you to seek him before he reveals himself to you. Will you give yourself to him? Honestly, we'd love just to be walking down the street and God just to give us a vision, right? But God is like, are you going to come and pray? Are you going to come and seek my face? Because it's actually in Acts chapter 10, verse 9, when he's seeking the Lord and praying, God reveals himself. But then 10 verses later, in Acts 10, 19, look at this. After the vision, while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, he is still dwelling on God. He is still looking to the Lord. He's still dwelling and thinking about him. He isn't just getting on with his day. He's like, I'm still fixing my eyes on you. I'm still looking onto you. I'm still trusting you. And it's then the Lord speaks to him, praying. He's pondering. His mind is tuned to the things of God. Friends, the harsh reality is we cannot hear God when our minds are continually filled with noise. We cannot hear God if we're constantly just filling our minds with noise. This is true in life. Have you ever been in a busy room and someone gives you a phone call? And you're on the phone with someone in a busy room. And you're like, sorry, hang on, I can't hear you. Let me get out of this. And you go into like another room. Because you need the noise to be dialed down so you can hear the person on the other end of the phone. Or if you've ever like, you're trying to find a place, you're driving somewhere in your car and you're trying to find directions, you're like, turn that radio down. Turn that down, I can't focus. Turn that off. Turn what off? Shut up, I'm trying to find this. Our minds are just so busy with stuff because we cannot hear God if our minds are continually filled with noise, which is the encouragement that we need to get away from the noise. Maybe we need to turn down the wrong voices to hear God. Maybe we need to escape the loud noises to hear God. You see, sometimes we over-spiritualize or over-complicate stuff. But what if God has placed you near some people and he wants to speak to you, to encourage you, to invite them to the table? Because if God is setting the table, we don't get to choose the guest list. And he may be strategizing and placing you people and want to speak to you, to invite your friend from school, to invite your colleague, to your neighbor, your family member to come. There's a space for you. You see, God is setting the table, number one. Number two, God is strategizing, getting the pieces in place, getting the people in around. Number three, God is summoning you. He's inviting you. Come, play a part in this. Fourth and final point is this. God is stretching. I can't also be the only one that gets to the moment in a wedding when it's the wedding speeches and just think, oh, here we go, the most awkward part of the day. Like, no one likes doing the wedding speeches and no one likes listening to them. But I don't know if you've known that moment where you're sitting at the table and you're kind of looking around and you're judging people. Why are they here? Why are they here? Why are they here? And then the groom gets up to do his speech and he begins by saying something beautiful about his bride. And then he says, hey, we want to thank every single one of you being here. Every single one of you has been an important part of our lives. Every single one of you who is in this room matters to us. And you were judging wee Betty in the corner there because you didn't know wee Betty and you thought, why is wee Betty here? But the groom has just said, no, I'm glad wee Betty is here because all these people are here. And it makes you think differently about the other people in the room. They have a seat at the table because they matter to the groom. You learn more about their relationship with the groom. You see, in this event that we're reading here, Peter's perspective is stretched. His perspective of God is stretched. He's realizing that God's heart is huge. He's realizing that God's table is huge. Because this story we're reading, friends, at Acts 9, 10, 11, isn't just a conversion of Cornelius. It's a conversion of Peter. Not of his life, but of his perspective of God and for the outsider. He went into this passage, thinking, oh, God's just for the Jews. And he leaves converted thinking, God has a bigger mind. My mind is stretched. You see, God is always trying to stretch our minds. God is always trying to stretch our faith. I've been following Jesus for most of my life now, and I feel like I'm there. I feel like I'm getting something. And then God is stretching me again to trust him again. He's always trying to stretch our faith. He's always trying to stretch our trust. He's always trying to stretch our belief. And he's trying to stretch Peter's perspective of his heart. And God's heart is for the outsider. But God is also trying to stretch Peter's choices. Not just his heart and realizing that I'm an outsider, but he's trying to stretch his choices. And the choice is this, that God often stretches us by asking us for obedience before providing understanding. God asks for obedience before providing understanding. God asks Peter to obey going to Cornelius' house before he understood why he was there. You see, it's in Acts chapter 10, verse 19. While Peter was still thinking about this vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Look at that. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Now Peter doesn't know why he's going there. He kind of knows that this fellow's a Gentile. He kind of knows he's an outsider. He doesn't know why he's going. But God does not provide understanding. He asks for obedience. He says, I want to stretch you. The world around us will say, give me the information first. Let me make an informed decision. God doesn't say that. God says, trust me. He says, take that step of obedience first. Because if you had all the information, then you wouldn't be relying on me. You'd be relying on information. I'm asking you to trust me. I'm asking you to go because I have said that. And look at that, Acts 10, 19 and 20. It's not later until Acts 10, 34 and 35. Peter began to speak. He says, I now realize. I now have an understanding how that God does not show favoritism. Now it makes sense. You asked me to obey back there and I did it. Now it makes sense. But God is, because God is trying to stretch us. He's trying to stretch you to ask for obedience first and the understanding later. God asks for obedience before understanding. He is stretching Peter's trust. He is stretching Peter's faith. He is stretching Peter's mind. Peter thought that the Gentiles were the outcasts, that there's no place for them in God's thinking or in his family. So when God gives this vision of unclean animals being made clean, when he's invited to Cornelius' house, he doesn't understand what he's doing there, but he's being obedient because God is saying, I want obedience first and I'll provide understanding after. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? We used to sing this song in Dundonald called New Wine, and it had this line, when I trust you, I don't need to understand. Friends, we want understanding. We want God to make it make sense to us. But God is saying, I want you to trust me. I'm trying to stretch you to think, to choose obedience before understanding. If you're in here and you're already a follower of Jesus, maybe there's a person you don't think could be saved. Maybe you don't understand why God is placing you there with him. Maybe you don't fully understand the person that you're working with or the person God's put in your heart. You're like, I don't understand how God could use me. Can I encourage you to allow God to stretch you to think to obey before understanding? Or I wonder if you're in the room and you're not yet a follower of Jesus. Maybe you have lots of questions. Maybe Jesus doesn't fully make sense to you. Maybe you don't know why you're here. Maybe you don't know what's going on in your life. But the invitation is to trust. The invitation is that you are welcome to come to the table. Because if God is setting the table, we don't get to choose the guest list.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.